I'm on, right? Now I'm okay. There we go. Hey, good morning. Let's pray, would you? Pray with me. God, we are just amazed at who you are and what we just sang about, Lord, your faithfulness, your righteousness, your justice, your love. It's unfathomable and it's beyond our comprehension. And so, Lord, as we seek to see you and respond to you, we do what we just sang, but we cling to you, Lord. We find shelter in the shadow of your wings. We anchor ourselves to you, Lord. And like we also sang, when the storms and the wind blows and life is chaotic, Lord, may we be anchored firmly to you. You are trustworthy. You're faithful. You are really good. And no matter what is going on in our lives, every single one of us has so many reasons to give thanks. And so I pray that this morning that would dominate our minds and our hearts as we come before you, as we continue looking at this text in Exodus 34. Teach us, Lord. Thank you that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you own anything that you will have forever? Like, you know, maybe there's this polyester will probably last for a long time, yes. Can I get this thing going? Is this... I remember, you know, maybe there's like a piece of art or a piece of jewelry or a family heirloom that just means a lot to us that we hang on to. I remember 24 years ago, we're going to celebrate 24 years of marriage in a few weeks, which is exciting. So we got married when we were five, but like 24 years of marriage. But I remember 24 years ago, I knew we were, I guess 25 years ago, technically, when we got engaged or getting nearer to that. We knew we were going to get married, and I really couldn't wait for that. And so I started saving up money so I could buy something that I was going to have forever, an engagement ring. And so that was pretty fun to do. Like my boss at the time at the pizza place I worked as a delivery driver had a jeweler friend who helped me find a diamond, you know, and I bought just the diamond. And then my grandmother, who had passed away, her wedding ring had 10 small stones on it, small diamonds, and my mom gave me two of those. And so I went and we built this ring with this diamond, then these other two diamonds. And I remember just looking at this ring, and we were a long-distance relationship for a long time. And so no FaceTime, not even cell phones, you know, at the time. But, like, I would think about Katie, and I would look at this ring and just think, wow, I'm going to have this forever. And I know it's not going to be mine. It's going to be hers. But it's this precious, precious thing, not only because it costs 3 months of a pizza delivery driver salary, like, but which isn't that much, but like the precious metals and the diamonds, you know, valuable. But obviously what that ring meant was far more valuable about this relationship, this commitment we were going to make. And I couldn't wait to give it to her. She still wears it. You know, we did lose it for a few months. Remember that? And some of you prayed for that. We found it. Like, miraculously, the weirdest situation. Cool story. But anyway, that ring symbolizes, like, the stability of our relationship and of our covenant. And it's something we treasure. It's a symbol of our marriage, you know. And it represents stability and faithfulness and a commitment to one another. And when we read the scriptures, we see over and over again that God is one with a lot of stability. He is faithful. He is rock solid. He is true. He is loyal. He is enduring. He's trustworthy. And we've been, for the last 6 weeks, we've been in this six-week series on Exodus 34. And we've been talking about this description that God gave Moses in the wake of just incredible failure by God's people, where they worshiped another idol. And he spoke to Moses. This is the very first time God ever describes himself in the Bible. And this is like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's the most quoted section of the Bible by the Bible. And he describes, God describes himself to Moses in this way. He says, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So if God describes himself, we should pay close attention to it. And that's why the biblical writers came back to this often. God gets to tell us who he is, and he describes himself in this way. And so for the last several weeks, we've been looking at these five descriptions: gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, faithful, abounding in love. And we started out talking about God as compassionate, and like a good parent, God moves towards the suffering of his people. He loves people. His heart yearns for people. God is also gracious. He longs to forgive and offer mercy and offer healing. He longs for people to repent and turn to him so that he can offer healing. Last week, we talked about how God is slow to anger. Wasn't that fun? Talking about God's wrath, which can be a hard thing for us to understand, but a really important element of God's character, that God is against suffering and evil and sin. And he does get angry sometimes, and that's actually a good thing, as we talked about last week. And then 2 weeks ago, Robbie talked about how God is abounding in what we call loyal love, or not loyal love, what are we calling it in this series? In this steadfast love. There's lots of ways to translate that. Robbie did a good job helping us think about that. That God is abounding in steadfast love, that his covenantal love is so amazing, focused on us as his covenant partners, and he is faithful, which is what we're talking about today. So a lot of these words, they go together. Remember the first two, compassionate and gracious, they rhyme. It was rachum ve'chanun in Hebrew. It sounds kind of cool together because compassion and grace often go together when people would refer to who God is. And then there's this line, he's slow to anger. And then another set of pairing words of God is abounding in loyal love, chesed, and faithfulness, which is the word emet. And these words are often paired together. Oftentimes when we talk about God's steadfast love, we see it paired with this description of God's faithfulness. And so they're separate terms, but there's a lot of overlap, especially in the way that the scriptures talk about them. Because both of these have to do with God's relationship with people he's in covenant with. He has loyal, steadfast love for those that he's in relationship with. And he is faithful. He is trustworthy. And so, rachum ve'chanun, those are the first two lines. This one is urab chesed ve'emet. So he is abounding in love, loyal love, and faithfulness. So this word faithfulness, the word emet, anyone know anyone in the name Emet? It's a good name, right? It's a good name. It means faithful or true. It means trustworthy. And these two words, loyal love and emet, are often paired together. They go together. That God, he is telling Moses, is enduring. He is trustworthy. He is stable. This word emet, we use an English word based on this. Almost every single time I pray, I use this word. Anyone know what word that is? That emet comes in English? Amen. Amen. It's like amen means like maybe so or like true that. You know, a way of saying like true that. Like a couple times I've been preaching and there's someone in the audience, or not, it's not an audience. That's not the word. You're a congregation. Sorry. But someone in the congregation are like an amen person, and they're like, amen, you know, and like startles me a little bit, but I kind of like, yeah, my dad is an amener, you know, and so like he'll sometimes bust out an amen. I'm like, all right, go dad, you know, but amen, it's like true, yeah, word, yes, yep, for sure, I'm on board with that. So it means like true, and so we've kind of adopted that, and we often end our prayers with those words, and it's related to covenant. God's faithful covenant to us, that he is faithful and true. He is trustworthy. We can depend on him. And trust is an important element of any relationship, isn't it? Like, trust is really important, especially a covenant relationship. And God is one who always fulfills his end of the covenant. He is trustworthy. We can trust him. That's why the scriptures often use metaphors to describe God, like God is a rock. God is a fortress. He is unmovable. He is solid. He is trustworthy. He is good. Trust is one of those things that's a commodity in relationship that's very, very easy to lose, isn't it? We can lose trust very easily, and oftentimes it takes a lot of time for us to gain it. Probably in our lives, we've experienced some form of unfaithfulness from somebody, and that's painful, and that hurts. And that's difficult to deal with because human beings, one of the consistent things about us is that we often fail in our trustworthiness. to one another. But the good news that we're told here is that God is not like humans. He's not like this, like us. He remains faithful always. We as humans now, especially today, we have a ton of options on things. We can choose any pathway anytime we want. And so it's pretty easy and normal for us to bail on something and start something new. Or to, you know, if something gets difficult or it gets really boring or in some way it's unfulfilling or it's different than we thought it would be, we're pretty quick to, you know, find a new job or a new city or a new state or a new church or new friendships or communities or relationships. And I know there's sometimes really good reasons to switch all those. If you've ever switched your job, I'm not saying you are an unfaithful person. That's not my point. But we tend to just like when things get difficult, we want to find a way out. That's the way we do it. God doesn't do that. God is, and he's true. He holds to this. And the scriptures tell this story of humans' repeated inability to be faithful, and that we repeat the sin of Adam and Eve, and generation after generation struggles. And yet God remains faithful through it all, inviting all to repent and come before him in relationship and to also trust him in return. Dostoevsky's novel, The Brothers Karamazov, I think I tried reading it once and I gave up. Anyone ever read the whole thing? Okay, some of you smarter people than me. Good job. But I do know that in that book, there's a story of a woman who is a wealthy woman, and she loves God and loves people. And so she is considering joining something called the Sisters of Mercy, which is an order of people that take on poverty and for the sake of serving the poor. And so she's very interested in devoting her life to serving the poor, selling everything she has and embracing this. But she's really conflicted because she's afraid that if she does that, then the people she's going to serve are going to be ungrateful, that they're going to complain about the soup she serves or their lot in life. And she says she doesn't think she can bear the ingratitude of other people in the wake of her sacrifice. She's like, I want to do this, but if people are going to be ungrateful, I just don't think I can do it. And this monk says to her, he says this, love in practice is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. Love in practice is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. Meaning, oftentimes we think about love and relationships, we're like, oh, it sounds so great. And then you get into it and it's like, oh, this is really tough. I don't know if I want to do this anymore. God is one who has absorbed a lot of unfaithfulness and yet he remains faithful. And he loves us. He has real love. And that real love is far more costly than the sentimental love that we might think about. Though he has been betrayed and treated poorly, he remains faithful. God, he's unchanging. He loves us. He's trustworthy. And because of that, he invites us to trust him back, to put faith in him. Faith is a key element of what it means to be God's people. There are a lot of psalms and prayers in the Bible that recount God's faithfulness. Even some of the songs we just sang this morning, we sing about wanting to trust in God. But we can do that because God has been faithful. And when we talk about biblical trust and biblical faith in God and responding to God's faithfulness, it's not a blind trust. It's not a, well, I sure hope this is right. I'm going to step out blindly and trust. Like, but no, it's there's an element to not knowing the future. But we always trust God in response to his repeated faithfulness. So it's not like God asks you to trust him blindly. He's given us a lot of reasons that we can trust him. And so a lot of the Psalms, a lot of the parts of the scriptures recount God's goodness and talk about his faithfulness to enable us to be people that in turn can be faithful to him and trust him. Psalm 136 is one of these Psalms. Psalm 136 is a psalm of ascent. We just sang a little bit of it actually earlier in this service, but it's paired closely with Psalm 135. A praise psalm, a psalm of ascent. And a psalm of ascent means that people would pray and sing these psalms as they made pilgrimage to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice and to worship. So they do it on the way, and then they would do it again once they were in Jerusalem. And we're going to do that right now. We're going to read this psalm together like they would have as people approached Jerusalem. It's 26 verses long, and every line says something about God, and it says, his love endures forever. Anyone have a guess what the Hebrew word is for love endures there? It's chesed, the same love there. So we give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And we're pretty sure that when this was read, the worship leader would read the line in that's in white up there, and then the congregation would respond with his love endures forever. And so we are going to lead each other in worship. And this psalm recounts a few different things you're going to see here. It's 26 verses long. It's going to first talk about God's faithfulness and creation and what God has created and his power and his faithfulness. It's then going to talk about God's faithfulness and redemption in Israel's story of the Exodus. It's then going to talk about God's faithfulness and God settling the people in the promised land and deposing evil kings. So you're going to read like names like Og. You're going to be like, what is that? These are wicked kings that God deposed of to settle his people there. And so we're going to stand up. Will you stand, please, as we read this? And this is take about 6 slides to get through. And we're not going to assign this. So anyone who wants to read any of the lines in white, just bust it out. If you're at home watching and listening with us, you'll just have to read it. You might not get picked up on the mic, but that's all right. So somebody get us started with Psalm 136, and all of us will together say in unison, his love endures forever. Then somebody else pick up the next line, and we'll go all the way through it. Somebody, you get to be the blessed one who starts us. Go. His love endures forever. His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
His love endures forever.
To him alone who does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great light.
His love endures forever. His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night.
His love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel in the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
Swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
His love endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever. His love endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
His love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
His love endures forever.
And gave their land an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to his servant Israel.
His love endures forever.
He remembered us in our lower estate.
His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever. Thank you. You guys can sit down. Beautiful.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. True that. Pretty cool. I mean, you could imagine what it would be like for God's people traveling from who knows how far. They see the Temple Mount, maybe, as they're approaching the city, and they recount the goodness of God and his love that endures forever. And it's just so sweet to remember God's goodness as they recount story of creation, of rescuing, of settling and saving and remembering and caring for. His love endures forever. And because God has been faithful in so many things, we can trust him now. We can have faith in him. We're told in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. God can do a lot with someone who trusts in him. God can respond to someone with faith. God has demonstrated his faithfulness, his love and his faithfulness. They endure forever. It's not fleeting. It's faithful and true and trustworthy. We can cling to him. And even when it feels like our backs are against the wall or we don't know what is happening, we can trust that God is faithful, that he is trustworthy. And Israel's story is basically our story. They could recount God's rescuing from Egypt and settling them in the Promised Land. And we can also tell the story about God rescuing us from our sin through Jesus, by Jesus laying down his life and the tomb being empty. We can always look to that. Jesus holds us. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. He's solid. He's trustworthy. And you know, a ship, when it's anchored, even if the storms are rocking that thing around, it can be held fast to an anchor. I love this psalm. Psalm 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. I like both of these verses because they're like youth group songs. You can know the ones. This one, those who trust. And we say, though the world moves like mad, you, Lord, are faithful. And we have to remember that. So we hold to that and have faith in God because we can recount how he has been faithful. And his faithfulness is most powerfully demonstrated in Jesus on the cross. When my family travels and goes to the airport, we like to make up little games. Like especially if we're like on a red eye and the airport's kind of empty, one of the games we have is we all have our roller bags and we'll choose like a spot way down the hallway and be like, and you just try and you roll your bag as far as you can, and whoever gets closest to that spot without it tipping over is the winner. Really fun game. You should try it. Don't do it if it's busy though. People are unhappy when they're traveling and that makes them more unhappy. Our other favorite game we play, and we've played this a long time, is when you get on the train at SeaTac or any airport that has like a tram or something like that, you put your feet shoulder width apart or a little closer, and you put your hands at your side, and you try and not move when the train is going. It's really fun. You should try it. But like, you know, it gets tough because you feel like you're settled in, and all of a sudden it hits that corner, and you're like, whoa, you can't do it. And so you just want to grab on to something. And I think sometimes, like, one member of the family is like, just hold on to the bar, you know? It's Katie. She's the one. I didn't want to throw you out. I'd be like, just hold on to the bar. Because if you hold on to the bar, like, it's really easy to keep your footing. It's not as fun. But if you hold on to the bar or the side, like, you're pretty secure on that little tram thing, you know? When we go through life, we can think it's fun maybe to not hold on to the bar, right? To just kind of think that we can handle the ebbs and flows of life, and you end up falling down. Yet the bar is there, and that's Jesus. He's trustworthy. We can cling to him as the foundation of our lives. He doesn't change. He doesn't move. And he rose from the dead, you guys. That's enough. Like, that we can be trustworthy. His kingdom is forever. He is our rock. And we think about, you know, the resurrection, this ultimate act, the cornerstone of our faith, as a thing we look back to. Because of the empty tomb, we can have real faith, faith that pleases God and gives us direction. So there's things the Bible promises us. There's things we can believe to be true about God based off his previous and past faithfulness and present faithfulness. What are some of the things, this is another sharing part, what are some of the ways that God can be trusted? What can we trust to be true about God that you know of? He loves us, yep. He's in control. He'll never leave us. He's merciful. It's unchanging, yeah. Yeah, he works all things for the good with those who love him. His steadfast love, it maintains, it's forever. His love endures forever. He's full of grace. What's that? He's with us forever, yeah. I mean, we could go on. These are great things we can cling to. Here's just a, where is it? There it is. Yeah, these are some things you already said. You know, God is with us. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye and comfort us. He's coming back to bring us home. He knows us and understands us. He'll never forsake us. He will comfort us. His kingdom's forever. There's more that we can hold to because Jesus rose from the dead. I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of things I don't understand about God. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been to Bible schools and things like that. But there's still things about Christian theology, about the Bible, that are a struggle for me to understand. And I just don't necessarily get them. They just don't make sense to me, things I struggle with. Some of you have a spiritual gift of faith, and I love being around you because I borrow some of your faith sometimes. But sometimes my faith feels pretty weak and feels like a struggle at times. Yet I know, even in those times, that who Jesus is and what he has done is something I can cling to. There's this part in Matthew where Jesus says this, because you have so little faith, he says, "But I truly tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Sometimes there's days I wake up and my faith feels like it's struggling a little bit. And I come before God and I'm like, "I've got a mustard seed today. Here's what I have. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in you. Help me in this spot. I trust you." And I think God answers that prayer. My favorite prayer actually in the Bible is in Mark. There's a desperate father who comes before Jesus asking for help. And he says, "If you can." And Jesus says, "If I can?" And he says, "All things possible for those who believe." And he says this, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Is that not a beautiful and relatable prayer to many of us? "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." But the reality is God responds to even that kind of faith. Even that kind of faith God responds to. So we remember what he has done. We come before him, clinging to what we have, offering that, giving thanks and trusting in him. This looks, I think, faith in God, what this looks like is obedience. I think it looks like worship. It looks like dependence, generosity, and allowing Jesus to be the one who changes our values and changes our hearts and our minds and our eyes to be people that become oriented towards him and see ourselves as members of his kingdom. And so that's what I want you to think about this morning, is what is the next right step of faith for you? If God is faithful, what does it mean for you to take your mustard seed or your mountain, whatever your faith looks like in your life, and respond to God in that next right step of faith? And this week is a week where we take time to give thanks and be thankful. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. That's why I bought this shirt. I love what it's all about. And what Thanksgiving does, not just the holiday, but the act of giving thanks, is it changes and forms our hearts. It wages war against the cynicism and envy and selfishness and entitlement and greed and anger and bitterness and pride that take root in our hearts. And when we give thanks to God, acknowledging who he is in humility, I think he starts to make us more alive. So Thanksgiving is such an important thing we do. So it's a spiritual discipline that we give thanks because God is trustworthy, even when it doesn't make sense. Here's your thought for the drive home. And I think this is going to be different for all of us, how we'd answer this. But if God is faithful and in turn calls us to have faith in him, what does trust in him look like for me right now? What does it look like for me to take a next right step of faith? What does that look like for me to respond in faith to him? And part of how we respond is, like I said, with gratitude. And so we have a tradition every year on Thanksgiving Sunday, which is right now, today. Thanksgiving is not a